Name of Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for your word today. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. And I thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit gives us utterance today to speak and to say, Lord, what you would have us to say in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, today for opening every heart. And thank you, Father, for your truth prevailing in our hearts and our minds and in our lives, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we know that this is a time in our world, Father God, where the truth is under attack. Lord, where the truth is under attack by lies and by deception of the enemy, perhaps as in no other time, as we move toward the last days and as we move toward the return of Jesus. We know the deceiver is coming as well to try to deceive the whole world. But thank you that you've given us your truth and your word that we can stand in, that we can walk in. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. The title of my message this morning is this, going on from what we started last week. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? We talked about last week the reality of hell. Today's message, how could a loving God send anyone to hell? That's a question that's popular with skeptics, with agnostics, and maybe even in some Christian circles. If God is love and if God loves humanity, if God loves people, how could he allow anyone to go to hell? How could he send anyone to hell? Well, the simple answer, the short answer is he's not. God doesn't send people there. In fact, hell was not even designed for human beings to occupy. Did you realize that? Look at this scripture. We'll start with this today. It's Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jesus is talking about on judgment day when the nations are judged. And it says, the Lord will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So who was hell prepared for? It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But this verse right here says that God on judgment day will have to declare and will have to say to individuals, to humans, to certain humans, you have to go there. You have to depart from me into this everlasting fire. But it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for humanity. Amen. Now let's talk a little bit more about hell. We're not going to do an exhaustive study in Scripture about it. There's a lot of Scriptures in both the Old and New Testament that talk about hell. And we don't have time to get into all those. But I want to say this. Sometimes you can understand what something is by understanding what it's not. All right. And what hell is not is this. Hell is not the headquarters and playground of the devil. You may have seen that portrayed perhaps in music videos, perhaps in TV shows, or perhaps in some other form of media or entertainment that the devil is running hell and it's his headquarters and it's just a big party there. No, it's not the headquarters and the playground of the devil. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of judgment where even the devil himself will be punished. Hell is not bad circumstances on the earth. Sometimes you hear people say, I just want you to know I've just been through hell the last 6 months. No, you haven't. You may have had some bad circumstances, but it's nothing compared to the horrors and the torment of hell. All right? It's not a concept. Hell is not a concept to be used casually and flippantly. I mentioned last week, we hear people say all the time, oh, go to hell, telling people to go to hell. If we really got a glimpse of what hell is, if we really got a glimpse of the reality of hell, you would never, ever wish that on your worst enemy. You would never, ever tell anyone to go to hell. You would never say as a point of emphasis, oh, hell no. And I'm not cussing. I'm just saying what people say. Okay, so did you hear what the pastor said today? People have no idea what they're saying. We use it so flippantly. And that's the devil's plan. To try to trivialize hell so that the unsaved will not fear going, oh, well, that's just a swear word. No, it's not just a swear word. It's a real place. It's a place of punishment and everlasting torment for those who die without Christ. All right. And so he tries to trivialize it so the unsaved don't fear going there. And so the saved will not be motivated as we should to rescue the lost from going there. Amen? So God's not sending people to hell. What is God sending? Well, we know what God sent, or more precisely, whom God sent. God sent His Son. God sent Jesus. Amen? And we talk about God sending people to hell. He's not sending people to hell because He sent His Son. He sent His Son. John 3:16, you know this, but this is, I had this thought as I prepared this. John 3:16-17 is probably the most famous yet least studied passage in the Bible. Why don't we study it? Well, because we think, oh, that's John 3:16. That's too basic. We know that. Well, but it's the central verse and passage of the entire Bible. Every other verse, every other concept, every other principle of the Word of God has to be viewed through the lens of John 3:16-17. Do you understand that? We have to, anything else you find in the Bible, you have to interpret it in the light of John 3:16-17. Amen. All right. And here's what it says. For God so loved the world. If you don't have a revelation and understanding that God loves humanity, then other scriptures won't make the proper sense to you as they should. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the essence of the truth of God. That all the Bible was written to communicate that reality and that truth. Amen. Praise God. So this passage tells us that there are two destinies for humankind, for every individual. Every human being will experience one or the other of these destinies. And the two destinies are either perish or have everlasting life. See, it says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish. So if God had not sent Jesus, then every one of us were on the road to perishing. Amen. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that seed of sin was planted in humanity and passed down to all of us. It was planted in human nature and passed down to all of us. And so as a result of that, all of us, our destiny was perish. Our destiny was hell without Jesus. If God had not sent Jesus, but God so loved us. God so loved us. God so loved His creation. God so loved the crowning of His creation, which is us. We are the crown of creation. Amen? See, when you eliminate God from your thinking, then you start worshiping the earth. Then you don't realize, wait a minute, man's the crown of God's creation. Should we take care of the earth? Yes. But the earth was made for us, folks. I said the earth was made for us. For our benefit. Amen? That, if you understand that, it keeps you from getting wacky and weird as far as, we believe in responsible environment policies and protecting the environment and keeping it the planet beautiful and clean and all that. But you get so far out there, if you remove God, then you think, oh, well, human beings, we're really intruders here. We just need to, we need to think about population control. We need to think about abortion because, hey, if we don't control the population, the spotted owls might suffer. Yeah, it's just thinking gone crazy without God. That's what God says in His Word. If we abandon God, then our thinking goes crazy. Amen? All right, I digress, so I'll get back on my point here. So there's either one of two destinies that every person will experience. Either you'll perish or you'll have eternal life. That's what this passage reveals. All right. The second thing that this passage reveals is what determines which destiny will be yours. What determines that? What determines whether or not you will perish or whether you will have everlasting life? Well, the scripture says that whosoever believes in him, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So what determines my destiny? What determines my destiny is, will I believe on Jesus? Will I believe that he's the Son of God, that he was sent from God because God loved me and that he died for me? If I believe that, then glory to God, I don't have to perish, but I can have eternal life now. Amen? I can change my destiny from perishing to eternal life by believing on Jesus. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, we don't have that for the screen, but it says that we were by nature, we're going to get to verse 4 in a minute here, in Ephesians 2, 3, it says, we were by nature children of wrath. We were destined to perish. There it is. Thank you, Grayson. We were by nature, see that last part of the verse, we were by nature children of wrath. Our nature, because of our sin nature that passed down from Adam and Eve, we were under the wrath of God. We were going to perish. But the next verse, I love it. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his, what kind of love? Great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. So the third revelation here in this passage is this. God was motivated by love to bring salvation to us. That was his motive. Nothing other than a pure motive of love for us. Love for you. Hallelujah. God in his love made a way when we were separated from him to be restored back to him. He sent his own son. God himself came to save us. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. God himself came down to save us. He didn't owe it to us. We didn't deserve it. We hadn't earned it. But because of his love, he sent Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. We all legally deserved to go to hell because we've all sinned. And that destiny for us would be hell because of that. But when Jesus died on the cross, he was bearing the punishment for our sins, therefore making it legal for God to declare us not guilty. God didn't want to have to condemn us to hell. Our own sins had done that. See, the devil thought he had won. See, the devil thought he had trapped God. He knew God's justice. He knew that God was a just God and a holy God. So if he thought if he could tempt Adam and Eve, the first humans, if he could tempt them to sin, and if he could get that his nature, the sin nature in them, it would run the course through all their offspring, and there was nothing God could do about it in order to redeem us. But he figured wrong. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen? Because of what God did for us in Jesus, God could legally declare us not guilty and therefore free us from the penalty of eternal damnation. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And in his love, God continues to pursue the sinner. He didn't just say, okay, I've sent my son, believe on him if you want to. Not like, you know, I shared with you the testimony of Lester Summerall, who at age 17, last Sunday, he was dying with tuberculosis, and he had a vision. On one side was an open Bible, on the other side an open casket, and the voice of God spoke to him and said, Lester, you'll choose one of these tonight. Which one will it be? You know, and he understood that choosing the open Bible meant that he had to go preach, and he didn't want to preach. He didn't like preachers. He wasn't a Christian, but he said, okay, I want to live. I don't want to die at age 17 with tuberculosis. Okay, I'll preach. And so he went out to preach just to stay alive. He wasn't preaching because of some great compassion he had toward people. This was his deal with God, just to stay alive. And he encountered one of his first times that he preached, he encountered a young woman, and he asked her, do you want to go to heaven? And she said, no. And he just turned to her and bluntly and said, well, you go to hell then. The girl fainted. And he came back to her and he said, well, you know, you seemed perfectly healthy a while ago when I was back here. What happened? She said, I've never had anybody tell me to go to hell, much less a preacher. So God's not like that. Amen. He had to work on Lester. He had to work on Lester to get some compassion in him. And he did. Gave him a vision of humanity going into hell. And that changed him. And that gave him a compassion and a tenderness that he never had. But God didn't just say, okay, I've sent Jesus. Now do with it what you want. No, how many of you know, you probably can testify from your own experience that God continually pursues us and draws us and never gives up on us and gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Oh, thank God. I think about all that what's happening among the Muslims in the Middle East right now. Some of them even persecuted Christians, even put Christians to death. But Jesus is appearing to these people. Saying, I'm Jesus, I'm the Son of God, believe on me. Amen. Hallelujah. What an amazing thing. Amen? Amen. Praise God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says this. It says, God, and God's in parentheses there because it's the understood subject there. You have to go back a couple of verses to get that, but we won't do that. But God who desires how many people? All men, and that means all mankind, men, women, children, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's God's will? What's God's desire? That all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is that truth? Verse 5 tells us what that truth is. That there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one God. And there's one way to get to God, and that's Jesus. Amen? Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Hallelujah. This mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all of us. What's a ransom? You know what a ransom is. When do we talk about a ransom? When somebody's been kidnapped, right? Well, the devil kidnapped humanity. And he was just sure that God could not and would not pay the ransom. What's the ransom price? It's $100 billion gazillion. More than that. It's priceless. In fact, the devil didn't even understand how God could pay the ransom. But God knew. And it wasn't that God had to come up with and figure out what to do. The Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God already knew. He already knew what was ahead. And he'd already planned for Jesus, the Lamb of God, to die for us and to be given. So Jesus paid the ransom so we could be rescued. That's what God's doing. God's not sending people to hell. He's doing everything he can to keep us out of there. Look at his heart. Look at what he does. Amen. Praise God. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Slack about what? Well, Peter's talking about the return of Jesus. How many of you are looking for Jesus to come back? I am too. Well, why hasn't he come back yet? I mean, you know, Pastor, yeah, I've heard you. If you've been around here for as long as the Webbs have, which nobody else has but them. If you've been around here, they've been around here 30 years. If you've been around here like that, you've heard me preaching 30 years. Jesus is coming. Yeah. Well, Pastor, it's been 30 years. Where is he? He's not come back yet. Well, here's one of the reasons. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Don't think that he's delaying, that he's slack. But he's long-suffering toward us. That's why he's not come back yet. Because there's so many that don't know him. And he wants them to come to know him. Yeah. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. That's the heart of God. God's not sending people to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I had the Lord speak to me one time several years ago. from this passage that we read in 1 Timothy, who says God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And this passage here in 2 Peter, he's not willing that any should perish. And he said this to me. He said, my son, he said, this is not a passive willingness. This is an active willingness. And I understood what he meant when he, like when God speaks to you, it's like, it's not just the words he says, it's the whole revelation of what he says hits you. Amen? And I understood it. It's not a passive willingness. It's not like, okay, if you want to get saved, I guess you can. Oh, no, it's a God's willingness toward us to being saved. It's an active willingness. Like I said, he continually pursues the sinner. He continually pursues the lost. Jesus said this, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He continually seeks the lost. He continually draws the unsaved. And he wants to use you and me to do it. Amen. I want to show you or tell you a story first, and then we'll show the video. So you can go and get the video ready, Grayson, if you would. But I want to tell you, you may have heard of the missionary Jim Elliot. Probably heard of this of the missionary Jim Elliot. Well, I'll tell you about him. He was a young missionary in training in 1950. When a former missionary to Ecuador told Elliot about the Aka Indians. They were a small and fierce, unreached people group in the jungles of Ecuador. And Elliot sensed a call from the Lord to reach these Aka Indians for Christ. And he moved to Ecuador in 1953, still as a young man in his 20s. And he was working among the Quechua Indians there. And he kept wanting to reach into the Aucas. And he had heard about them. They were deep in the jungle. They were an isolated tribe. And they didn't even know exactly where the village was. And so he came up with a plan. He put together a team of four other men. Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, and Roger Yoderian. And they called it Operation Aka. And Jim's wife, Elizabeth, she said this later about it. She said they went simply because they knew they belonged to God, because he was their creator and their redeemer. They had no choice but to willingly obey him. And that meant obeying his command to take the good news to every nation. Now, God so loved, the point I'm making is this, God so loved that isolated tribe deep in the Amazon jungle in Ecuador, that he put it on the heart of Jim Elliot and these other men to want to reach them with the gospel. They'd never heard about Jesus. So the missionaries made initial contact with the Aka in the fall of 1955. What happened was Nate Saint was able, he was their pilot, and he was able to maneuver his plane in tight circles, and he lowered a bucket from a rope that contained gifts for the Aka people, and they thought they want to break the ice by giving gifts to them, like our food ministry. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. And then more gifts delivered over the next several weeks. They'd make flights in, and they'd circle over the area. They found located the village, and they would lower these gifts in the bucket. And later, they used a loudspeaker to shout simple Aka phrases that they'd learned. There was a young Aka girl that had left their society and had gone into the area where they were ministering among the Quechua Indians. And so Nate Saint's sister Rachel had befriended this girl, and she'd taught Rachel some of the phrases of the Aka language. They had a total separate language. And so they would go and they would use their loudspeaker, and they would scout these friendly phrases in Aka, again, to try to break the ice to reach the people. So they were encouraged by these friendly encounters. And the Akas then, they sent back some gifts in the bucket. When they'd lower the bucket down and get the gifts out, they'd put gifts in and send it back. So, okay, good, we're breaking the ice here. This is working. So finally, they made plans to land the plane and actually get out on the ground and minister to these people. And so January the 8th, 1956, they decided to see if the Akas would invite them into their village. It was a Sunday, and they were going to hold a worship service on the beach. And then their plan was preempted because about 10 of the, remember, this is a very savage tribe. 10 of these Aka warriors attacked them after they landed. They killed Jim Elliot and his four companions. They were all killed. And the amazing thing is this, though. After Jim Elliot's death, Elizabeth decided to continue working among the Quechua Indians for 2 more years. So she stayed working where she was. And then there were two of these Aka women that lived among them, including a woman named Dayuma. And she had run away from her tribe when her family was killed. And so she taught the language to Miss Elliot and to Nate Saint's sister Rachel. And over the next 2 years, Elizabeth prepared to go to the people that had killed her husband and share the gospel with them. And she did that. In October 1958, Elizabeth Elliot, her 3-year-old daughter Valerie, and Rachel Saint, who was the sister of Nate Saint, who was their pilot that was killed, went to go live with the tribe that killed their husband, father, and brother. Dayuma was able to create an opening for them to be welcomed into the tribe, and Elizabeth was with the Akas for only 2 years, but Rachel stayed her entire life until she passed away November 11th, 1994. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. To reach humanity. To reach people that don't know Him. After moving to the village, Elizabeth began to teach the Aka Indians from the Bible. Her forgiveness and acceptance of the tribe are what led them to accept Jesus Christ. She taught them to forgive fearlessly and love tremendously, which forever transformed their way of life. One of the first men to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior among the Akas was Minkaya, the man who speared Nate Saint and Ed McCauley. After receiving Christ, the tribe renamed itself the Wadani, turning from their Aka roots. Aka means savage, and they said, "We're no longer savages." They changed the name of their entire tribe and people group to the Wadani, to display a powerful message of transformation. So this video is called Operation Aka 60 years later. So this was made in 2016. And it's Nate Saints, the pilot, his son, Steve Saint, who was just a young boy when all this happened. It's him recounting what had happened over the past 60 years. So we're going to watch this right now. And if you're joining us on YouTube, you can see this video. Go ahead and keep it going, David. It'll be fine. But they may not be able to see it too well on YouTube, but you can access this. It's called Operation Aka 60 Years Later, so you might want to go back and watch it later if you're watching on YouTube. Isn't that powerful? Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. That's what the love of God does. That's God's heart. Amen? Yeah. Motivating His people, if we'll get His heart, to reach those that are without Him, to reach those that are lost, to reach those that are even opposing Him and even His enemies. Right. Amen?
That's right. Amen?
Hallelujah. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's plan. Let's talk about Satan's plan for a minute as we wrap this up. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us about that. Satan's plan is this. Satan's plan is to take as many people to hell with him as he can. That's what the devil's plan is. 2 Corinthians 4:4 in the New Living, it says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. Satan is the god of this world, and he blinds the minds of those who don't believe so that they're not able to see the glorious light of the good news. If anyone could see how good this news is and how good God is, who would reject that? Who would say no to that? So Satan works to blind people's minds to the goodness of God, to blind people's minds to their need of a Savior. That's what he's working really hard today. He tries to blind our people's minds, the minds of the unsaved, of their need of a Savior. Oh, you don't need Jesus. You're fine. You're good. Everything's all right with your life. If anybody comes along and says, oh, well, wait a minute, that's sin. Oh, no, how dare you say that? You know, you're a bigot. You know, you're a homophobe. You're a hater if you say that anything in my life is out of order. That's what we're hearing today, right? He's trying to blind people's minds to their need of a Savior. See, the good news is not so good unless you know that you need a Savior. If you don't know that you're on the way to hell, if you don't know that hell is your destiny, when somebody comes along and tells you, hey, if you'll believe on Jesus, you don't have to go to hell. You say, well, I'm not going there anyway. I'm a good person. I choose my own destiny. You can't tell me how to live. See, that's what we're hearing today. On the other side of that, some folks say, well, you know, I've just been so bad. I've done so many things wrong. There's no way God could forgive me. Both of those are lies. Both of those on either side are lies. Amen. So God's not sending people to hell. Amen. Satan's trying to get people to go there. He's blinding people's minds so they'll go. So if God's not sending people to hell, then how are people going there? Who's responsible? Well, number one, every one of us individually are responsible, aren't we? We're responsible for our choice either to believe on or to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So if a person goes to hell, basically they've sent themselves there. But then secondly, we as the body of Christ, as ones who have been reconciled, we bear our responsibility as well. Amen? And I pray that God opens our eyes to that more and more. As believers, as the body of Christ, we're responsible to fulfill the directive and the commission that Jesus gave us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what Jim Elliot and his friends were doing, those other missionaries. And that's what, after they were killed, that's what their family members and others continued to do to reach that tribe. Praise God. Amen. I will close with this. And Mike, come on up if you would. Matthew 22. This is a parable that Jesus gave. And I'll close with this today. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. And all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, notice this, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he, the man, was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So what's Jesus talking about here in this parable? God the Father is the king. And he's arranged a marriage for his son, Jesus. Amen. Servants were sent out to call those who were invited to the wedding. But the Bible says that in verse 3, they were not willing to come. Were they invited?
Yes.
Yeah. But they were not willing to come. And then then the announcement was made. And he said, tell those who are invited. In verse 4, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted calf are killed. We had Anthony and Kelsey invited the youth over to their house yesterday for a pool party and a cookout. And Anthony told us beforehand, I said, Anthony, I'm going to send out an announcement to the kids and their parents. What do I need to tell people to bring? He said, don't bring anything. He said, I've got all the food. I'm going to be cooking all the food. Just come. All we had to do was show up. I think Amanda did bring some dessert, but other than that, we just showed up. And I'm telling you, we had a feast. Amen. Glory to God. It was good. And Anthony's a good cook. But this is what God was doing here. He said, all things are ready. He said, I've killed the fatted calf and everything's ready. Just come to the wedding. And everything's ready. So you don't need to bring anything. Just show up. That's what salvation is about. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to bring anything. Just respond to the invitation. That's what the gospel is about. Just respond to the invitation. You don't have to get yourself right. Okay, I got to live right for 6 months. Then I can get... No, just come. Just come. Amen? But the Bible says they made light of it. They made light of it and they went their ways. It's sad but that happens in every generation. It's happening in our generation. People making light of the gospel and going their ways. It doesn't stop God from continuing to reach out. And it shouldn't stop us from continuing to tell. And then he goes on and talks about, again, he makes another plea. In verse 8, he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Why were they not worthy? Were they not worthy because of some great sin they'd committed? No, they were not worthy simply because they rejected the invitation. And the same is true with the gospel. What causes a person to be unworthy to go to heaven is rejecting the gospel, not making Jesus their Lord. So they invited everyone. He says, go out and invite as many as you find. And they went out and it says they invited and they gathered them together. In verse 10, both bad and good. Both bad and good were invited. You can't be bad enough not to be invited. And you can't be good enough to go by yourself without an invitation. Amen? And notice this. So they get in and the wedding hall is filled with guests, it says. In verse 11, it says there's a man, somehow a man gets in there and he doesn't have a wedding garment on. What's that? The Bible tells us that when we receive Jesus, we are given a robe of righteousness. Amen? We're clothed in His righteousness. We're given His righteousness. And we can't weave that robe. We can't make that robe ourselves. It's a gift. Righteousness is a gift. And we receive it. But we have to put it on. Amen? We have to receive it. And somehow he got in there without a wedding garment on. He said, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. He had no answer. There'll be those that will stand before God one day. And even though they've been offered a wedding garment, they said, I don't need that. I'm a good person. And they'll try to stand before God without a wedding garment on. And he's going to say, wait a minute, how did you get here? You don't have on a wedding garment. And they're not going to have a response. Just like this man, it says he was speechless. There are going to be people that will be speechless. They may talk a good game now. They may have a snappy response now as to why they don't need Jesus. But on that day, they'll be speechless. They won't have a response. They'll be speechless. And they'll be cast, as it says here, as Jesus tells us. They'll be cast into the outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Well, what determines whether or not you're chosen? Did you respond to the invitation? That determines. It's not God says, well, I'm calling a bunch, but let me see. I choose you, but not you. You, but not you. No. We determine whether or not we're chosen based on whether we respond to the invitation. Amen? I know this is simple today, but this is the essence of the gospel. This is the essence of what we're here for. This is the essence of the message that we have to proclaim and to demonstrate before our world and our society and our sphere of influence today. People need to hear this. People need to hear it from your lips. People need to hear it from your mouth. People need to know that they can receive Jesus, that they can be saved. People need to know that there are one of two destinies that they will have for eternity. Either their destiny will be perishing, or their destiny will be everlasting life. And they need to know that Jesus is the only bridge between God and humanity. That to have that destiny of eternal life, they have to come through the bridge of Jesus, of believing on Him. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for the simple truth of Your Word and for the power of Your great love toward us and the power of that love that can be in us, motivating us to reach others, motivating us to reach others that are lost and don't know You. Father, I pray for all of us that our hearts would be stirred with these realities in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray right now for those in this room and those that are joining us on YouTube that maybe they've never asked You into their heart. Maybe they don't know You. Well, today's their day. We thank You for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. So while we're still in an attitude of prayer in here, you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've never invited Jesus into my heart to be the Lord of my life. I've never responded to God's invitation personally to receive Jesus, to accept Him, to believe on Him. Today, I want to do that. I want to make Him the Lord of my life. I want to give my heart and my life to Jesus today. I want to make Him my Lord and my Savior. I can't save myself. I need Jesus to save me. I need His blood to wash away my sins. If that's you, raise your hand boldly right now. Pastor, pray for me. I need Jesus. I'm not going to put it off another day. I want to make Him Lord of my life. Praise God. Looking all around. Pastor, pray for me. I know I need to do that. I want to make Jesus my Lord. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you today. Those of you on YouTube, if that's you, if I'm talking to you today, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you can do that right now. I want to lead you in a prayer. Those of you that are in the auditorium here at City on a Hill, if you'd pray this prayer with me, just in affirmation of your faith and in support of those that need to receive Jesus today. Praise God. So pray this with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, I do believe that You sent Your Son Jesus for me because You loved me. Heavenly Father, today I respond to that great act of love. I say yes to Your offer of salvation through Jesus. I need Jesus. I can't save myself. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sin. Make me that new kind of guy. That new creation. I receive You now. Thank You, Jesus. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.